Good. Brother, have you ever had a situation where you needed to get a job done, but you didn't have the right tool at hand? I don't know that there are more frustrating situations in the world than having to do something without the right tool. I'll just give you a quick example. A few years ago, I was going to tile my kitchen. And steps going up, and thought, well, you know, other people do this. They just do little scores on the ceramic tile, and then they snap those things, and it's a perfect cut. It doesn't work worth beans. So after going through about a box and a half of destroyed tiles, I realized, you know, I need a saw blade that will cut this stuff. You get a saw blade, zzz, do a little dust, but it's perfect. Works like a charm. Just emphasize the right tool for the job. How about eating a grapefruit? I mean, who invented the grapefruit knife? They were a genius. It's got the little curved thing and it cuts the slices right out of there. You put the spoon in and there they come. Without that, it's a mess. You leave half the grapefruit in the rind, or you never get it all out, or you get a shower as you're trying to get that stuff out. Then there's the grapefruit spoon. Wow, who invented that? What a brilliant person that was. Ever been in a tight spot and needed a shallow socket to get that bolt off or on? Or had a really long bolt with a shallow socket and you can't use it because the bolt is too tall? So you need a deep socket wrench for that. Wow, with the right tool at the right time, the job goes so much easier. So much. I would like to challenge you today, brother, to think of the church as a tool in God's hands. Frankly, we've talked a lot over the last few years about the church being a hospital for sinners. And in one sense, that's not a terrible analogy. At the same time, if that's our analogy, what mindset does that set up for us? You people are a bunch of sickies. You're all sick. In varying degrees, some of you are really sick. Some of you aren't too sick, and some of you are, you know, pretty healthy. But it's a hospital. You see, with that kind of thinking, we start to think of ourselves as patients in a hospital instead of a tool in God's hands. Now, as I said, there is some merit to the concept of the church being a hospital for sinners. It is where we come to be healed over the course of time. But if that's our primary analogy, we're barking up the wrong tree. We've set up a wrong mental pattern for ourselves. If you call your home a hospital for your family, what kind of environment does that set up? Oh, all you poor sick people. You know, I hope you'll make it. Some of you are going to die, of course. You know, some of you might need intensive care. You see, it sets up the wrong concept in our mind. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. What is the purpose of the church? Is it simply a hospital to help get people better? Or is it a tool for God to use? And then as God uses that tool and as we participate in that, we get better as a result. Now, it's interesting that a tool to be of any use has to be used. Ever inherit an old box of tools or toolbox like from your grandfather or great-grandfather? If those tools haven't been used for a long time, chances are they're rusty and they need to be fixed before they can be used as tools. Think of the church as a tool in the hands of Christ, in the hands of God. When that tool is used, it will be functioning the way that it should, and it will grow. It'll be useful. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 is the first time the word church is used in the New Testament. Matthew 16 verse 18, "And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock," referring to himself, "I will build my church." You are Peter, the stone of the pebble, the stone. I'm the rock, Christ is saying about himself. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, did Christ say, "I will build my hospital to coddle all the people who are sick"? No. And again, there's a limited value to that analogy. At the same time, I will build my church, my called out ones. That's what the word church means, the called out ones. I'm going to build a group of people I'm calling out. And then the New Testament goes on to show what he would use that tool for. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. The church is the body of Christ. What did Christ do? Well, some of what Christ did was heal. There's no doubt about that. So being a part of the body of Christ, it's not that we're only healed, but we become a healing agent for others by introducing them to the truth, helping them to come to understand what the gospel is all about. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 23, you're familiar with this analogy. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. So our privates are used for reproduction, bringing life into the world. It's an amazing thing. They have this honor, even though they're modest in that sense. Verse 25, that there be no division or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. Okay, if we're the body of Christ, we should be doing what Christ was doing. Surely Christ healed, but Christ didn't heal himself. He healed others. So Christ did things for others. If we think of the church as a hospital, then we think of only ourselves. I've got to get better. I'm not well. I don't feel good. I need help. Is that the focus Christ had? If we're the body of Christ, wouldn't we have, or shouldn't we have, the same focus that Christ had? We should be walking in his footsteps, doing what he was doing, imitating his example, walking as he walked. The church is the body of Christ. Secondly, we understand if the church is the body of Christ, what was Christ's focus? Christ's focus was the gospel. So, should the church's focus be hospital? Should we be coming here asking for oxygen? Give me some antibiotic. I need some surgery. Now, we all might need some of those things. But is the church the place that primarily is a hospital for the people here? Or is it the body of Christ doing the things, focusing on the things that Christ was doing? Mr. Kyle read this. I'd like to go over it with you. Mark chapter 1. In verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. The church should care for its members. There's no doubt about that. We care for one another. At the same time, our focus is not ourselves. If we focus on ourselves, we coddle ourselves. Well, you know, it's just hard. Life is difficult. We're all in, you know, difficult times. And we start to be a whiny bunch of people instead of the body of Christ doing the job. Mark 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The future. Hospitals focus on the present, on how sick we are. The body of Christ focuses on the future, the coming kingdom of God, saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Mr. Kyler pointed out, not in this presentation, but recently at the conference, every time the gospel is spoken of, there should be a call to action. You've got to do something with this. Christ said, informationally, the time is fulfilled. Informationally, the kingdom of God is at hand. But then action, repent, action, believe the gospel. You've got to do something. The body of Christ should be about the job of preaching the gospel. That's not to say we're going to neglect the brethren caring for the church. But the focus has to shift from being a hospital to being a tool in the hands of God. The right tool at the right time. Turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, the beginning of Christ's teaching of the gospel there, the beginning of his ministry in many respects. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. We read here that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Did Christ heal himself? No, he went about doing the work, and his health apparently took care of itself. We'll find that as we go about the job of preaching the gospel, if that is our focus, the things that we are ailing with will pretty much take care of themselves. If our focus is where it ought to be, and that is teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When we do that, healing of those people who are exposed to the gospel takes place. As God calls them, as God brings them to a knowledge of the truth, there have been many, many thousands of people who've read things of the truth and have become better as a result, even though they may not be a part of the church at this time. Our job is to witness in that regard. Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, again, describes Jesus' actions. We as the body of Christ should be doing these things. Then, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching, not about himself, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease from among the people. So as we preach the gospel, as we teach the truth, people's lives improve. That's our goal. Not just to throw it out there. We want to see people's lives benefited from the truth. Goes on to say in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When we see people around us, maybe people we work with, maybe people on the news, people in a neighborhood, they are weary and scattered, like a sheep without a shepherd. They're just wandering around, trying to find some satisfaction. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, we could spend an entire sermon on that statement. But we ask the question, how does God usually provide laborers? God usually provides laborers by the preaching of the gospel. Gospel is preached. People come in contact with the truth. God draws them. They dedicate their lives to God. And out of that pool comes the servants that God will use to continue the harvest. Without that, you see, does a hospital bring in a harvest? Doesn't. Does the body of Christ in action bring in harvest? Absolutely. So as long as we have that concept that somehow the church is a hospital for sinners, we're all hurting, we all need a pat on the back, we all need help, and all of a sudden we're all crying, well, what's the use? And has it been the case over the course of time that we've tended to kind of coddle each other that way? Have we done that? That's not to say we don't encourage each other, we don't love each other, we don't lift each other up, we don't talk about our troubles. We mentioned that last time. Christians share our troubles, share our challenges. We do that. But if that's the whole focus, we're missing something. We're missing the forward movement of preaching the gospel to the world. So God provides harvesters, laborers, by the preaching of the gospel. It's a beautiful cycle that continues. Mr. Armstrong realized many, many decades ago that he could not do this by himself. He could preach the gospel, but we needed faithful, loving people to back and support the preaching of the gospel. Otherwise, it simply wouldn't work. So people worked on that. They donated. They helped. They served. And therefore, many of us became aware of the gospel. God began to draw us. We began to be a part of that process. Others were drawn. It becomes this wonderful cycle that goes on. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll read verses 42 and 43. Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and 43. Now when it was day, he, meaning Jesus, departed and went to a deserted place. Christ went for some quiet time. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. And then he makes this statement, because for this purpose I have been sent. If the church is the body of Christ, what is the purpose of the church? It is to preach the gospel in these other cities. That's why we're here. When we do that, we get better. Because we have a focus. We have a responsibility. We have something so much greater than ourselves. We don't get bogged down in the little details, the little troubles of our life, because we have a greater goal. A much greater goal that we're working toward. So if Christ was sent for the purpose of preaching the kingdom of God, since the church is the body of Christ, what is our purpose? It is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. To really focus our energy and our efforts on that. Matthew 24 and verse 14. You can probably repeat this from memory. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Very clearly a prophecy that Christ spoke to his disciples. One that we can be a part of. And are a part of as the body of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. How do I know the end is not coming tomorrow? Because the gospel hasn't been preached to all the world. One of the absolutely amazing things that's just in its infancy now on the internet is simultaneous immediate translation of any document or any spoken word. Computers have advanced to the point that we're getting very close to the fact that I can type something in English and I can email it to Spain and it comes across on a Spanish-speaking person's computer in Spanish. I mean, the capacities are absolutely mind-boggling. Talk about the Tower of Babel being knocked down in one sense. Humans are just about there where language barriers will be no barriers at all. Now, obviously, this will take some time for all the little dialects down the road. But can you imagine that? That you type something in English and it shows up in Chinese characters in Shanghai and they can read exactly what you're saying? And they type back to you in Chinese characters and it comes back on your computer in English? It's amazing. Those things are possible. When these things come to pass, the end will be there, not very long after. So we have the capacities to preach the gospel that are emerging that are greater than at any time in man's history. So our job as the church is to be there. So you say, well, I don't do internet. Well, the folks in the Philippines didn't do a lot of internet in some cases. Many of them do. But they realize that a lot of people need something to read. So sometimes we need this really nice glossy booklet. And it'll be plasticized on the cover. And you can drink coffee and spill it on it and still read it. It's amazing. They realize we don't have money to do that. Nor do we need that. So what do? They put together one-page documents of the truth. A trifold. It's 1 8.5 sheet of paper on both sides, printed, folded 3 times, and it becomes a booklet. And just recently, the very first person in the Philippines was baptized, having had their first contact with the church through one of these. So it is very possible that people will pick one of these up for those old timers in the church. These will look very familiar. It's about the size of the old booklets we used to have. They were not trifold, but they were just a bifold. Staple down the middle, white cover, black stripe down the side with a question on the front. Many of you probably still have those in your library from the 50s and 60s and maybe before that. But 50s and 60s, certainly early 70s before we went color with a number of things. So here's one. Did Jesus purify unclean meats in Mark 7? Does God care what meats we eat? What is faith? When and how did the change in worship from Saturday to Sunday occur? Is the Sabbath only for Jews? That's a pretty catchy title. Did Jesus die on Good Friday? Was Jesus resurrected on Easter Sunday? Did Christ break the Sabbath? Can humans designate holy days? What happened to the thief on the cross? And were the Ten Commandments around before Moses? So you might enjoy looking through some of these. We'll put these out on the information table. Appreciate Mr. Kuhn's printing those out for us. But it shows that when your desire is to preach the gospel, you really don't need a lot of money. What you need is desire. What you need is willingness to help. So certainly these kinds of things will become available before very long for all of us. Download a few of these, print them out. Next time you go visit somebody at the hospital, you drop a few on the magazine table. Wow, what a great thing. Who knows who's going to pick those up and finally have. You go to the dentist? Definitely bring a few of these. Put them on his bookshelf because the magazine's there about 8 years old, usually. Something up to date to read, something of interest, an interesting question. Wow, that could be something very enjoyable. So you'll have a chance to do some of those things as well as we go along. The gospel is going to be preached. We have a job to do. If we are in line with what God is doing, it can be an outstanding thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. It's been a while, brethren, since there was a sincere and true excitement about preaching the gospel. It's wonderful to see that really return. It will be something that you will become excited about, that you will be able to participate in. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Christ told a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a household, as a householder, went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. We have an analogy being built here that Christ's job is to bring in the harvest. That's the focus. Church is a tool in the hands of God to bring in the harvest. In doing so, we will benefit. Ever notice that when you work hard, you feel better? You feel healthier over the course of time. You might be real sore at first, but you start walking every day, maybe just a little bit the first day, and then the second day, and the third day, and before you long, it feels good to walk. Well, we're doing something. We're working. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. His focus was get the job done. Verse 2. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. There's a reward at the end of the labor. Can't do better than that. Verse 3. And he went about on about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, go you also into the vineyard. And whatever is right, I'll give you. And they went their way. They wouldn't work quite as long. But his focus was to get the harvest in, get the job done. He went out again about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same. You see, it was clear the job was not going to be done without more help. And I would say today, it's clear the job is not going to be done without more help. The only way to get more help is to participate in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 6, about the 11th hour, hour before quitting time, he went out and found others standing idle also and said, why do you stand here all day idle? And I would draw the analogy that that was me. And that probably was you. Oh yeah, we had lives. But in the grand scheme of things, were we really building anything for the future? Was our life really of consequence? It's kind of like we're standing around. Oh, we might have been doing our job, might have been having a family, but we were spinning our wheels because the spiritual aspect of our lives was empty, needed to be filled, needed direction, a purpose for living. Verse 7, they say to him, because no man has hired us. He says, go also into the vineyard. Whatever is right, you shall receive. So obviously his focus was preaching the gospel, getting the harvest in. That's the analogy going on here. Now, obviously, it ends with a bit of a parable about attitude. When they came that were hired in the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. They received a full day's wage. What should our reaction have been if we were in the 11th hour group? Wow, what a generous man. What would our reaction have been if we were in the noon group, had worked 5 hours more than these people, and we still get a penny? When the first came, they supposed they would receive more. They likewise received every man a penny. Well, wait a second. We worked a lot longer, in some cases 11 hours longer than these guys, and we get paid the same thing. So now he's teaching us about attitude. What is the attitude necessary? Do we have the same goal as the man who owns the vineyard? If our goal is to bring in the harvest, it doesn't matter how long we work, so long as the harvest is brought in. It doesn't matter what we get paid, so long as the harvest. In other words, if our goal matches the goal of the person who owns the vineyard, the husbandman, then we're going in the right direction. It won't matter to us how many hours we worked, because more harvest will have been brought in. When they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, but you made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take what is yours and go your way. I'll give unto the last even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with my own? Is my eye evil because, is your eye evil, I should say, because I am good? You see, our goal, our desire must match the desire of the husbandman. That is to bring in the harvest. Doesn't matter how long we've done it. Doesn't matter who does the job, specifically those little individual things. The job needs to be done. That is our focus. The vineyard of bringing in the work. So when Christ said, the fields are ready, pray for more laborers, it's good to pray. What's also good to do is to bring about some action that brings that about. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. So we would ask ourselves the questions today, are we in the hospital in intensive care, or are we a tool in the hands of Jesus Christ to bring in the harvest? That's what has to change. That's what sometimes with our thinking has to be altered. We've got to see ourselves as used in God's hands. Otherwise, there'll be an embarrassment about the truth, an embarrassment about God's way. Instead of, I'm a tool to be used by God to bring in the harvest. Luke chapter 19 in verse 20. Interesting statement here. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 19, verse 40. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, or if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. What is he saying there? Back up to verse 39. Some of the Pharisees among them, from among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Now, were these disciples in the mode of thinking that they were a hospital? We're just in this spiritual hospital because we're hurting and, you know, it's a hard time. Things are difficult. Or were they so excited about the truth that they couldn't stop talking about it? Pharisees said, keep them quiet. Christ said, if I tell them to be quiet, so the stones would immediately cry out. Wow. That's an excitement about preaching the gospel. There's an energy about the job that the church has been given. You see, then you're not worried about bylaws and about elections and about the details and the minutia. We're about the job of preaching the gospel to the world. That's the key. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, in verse 18. John 17, verse 18. Christ makes another statement about His purpose. And likewise, if we are the body of Christ, we see this as one of the fundamental statements about why the church exists today. John chapter 17 and verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Why has the church worked so hard over the last several months to provide a public proclamation tool? Well, it's because of this command. I have sent them into the world. Christ did not send us to each other. Now, interestingly enough, when He calls us out, He puts us together in a group, and we serve and help one another as we take the gospel to the world. So when we say the job of the church is twofold, one, to preach the gospel, and two, to care for those God's calling, that happens automatically when our focus is preaching the gospel. When we are unified together in work, we look out for each other, we care for each other. Imagine just in a physical work situation. If you're called and you work together in a garden, and one person's over here limping, got a bum leg, you sit them down. Hey, you sit down for a minute here. Relax. Take some time. What can we do to help you? We care for each other as we do the work. It's a byproduct. The church is a byproduct of the public preaching of the message. It is not an end in itself. There is a collective preaching of the gospel that must be done. And as we do that, we will care for each other. But the only way that that church will grow, the only way harvesters will be brought into the harvest, is by preaching the gospel, by making that our first focus. It's a circle of giving. God calls us. We grab the picture, the vision. We start to help and serve others, outgoing, serving the gospel to others. They in turn become part of the church, and the cycle begins all over again. It's a wonderful thing. We become givers of the gospel, either directly or indirectly. Others are called, and the benefit takes place. And as we serve and help others, we get better ourselves. I mean, psychologists even clearly have understood the principle themselves. And one of the first things when it comes to the treatment of depression, what is advice worldly counselors give to people who are suffering depression? Get out and serve somebody else. Get out and help somebody else. Put your focus somewhere else. It won't automatically solve all the problem, but it begins to point us in a different direction. God could do this all by Himself, but He calls us to do it as well. He doesn't need us as puny human beings to preach the gospel, but He's provided the preaching of the gospel as a means by which we grow, by which we get better as well. We grow and overcome. We've often heard that those who have their hearts and minds in the work of God are the ones that grow spiritually. The rest can be just parochial and focused on themselves in the hospital mode. So Christ preached the gospel. And certainly we understand that the church preaches the gospel. The church preaches the gospel. We preach it by our personal example. Personal opportunities will come along for us to literally teach the gospel from time to time. But we also do that by supporting the collective work. By being a part of the work through our prayers, through our tithes, through our service, through our offerings, through our dedication. All of those things are ways that we preach the gospel. It was fascinating and encouraging during the recent conference to see this focused on so thoroughly. It was so nice not to have one single session that was somehow off the beam of the job of the church. Not one time was there a concern about, oh, this doesn't really belong here. This isn't proper. Why are we wasting time on this? Why are we bellyaching about that? None of that. Mr. Franks began the session by saying the preaching of the gospel is where we focus during this conference. And he asked us the question as pastors, and it's kind of an interesting thing for me to think about as a person who has now 32 years of experience in this job, at 53 years of age, still being referred to as one of the young guys, shows how desperately we are in need to refocus our job of preaching the gospel so that God will call and train younger men. But the point was, do we still have the passion for preaching the gospel and serving the brethren like we once did? Might have been doing this job for 40 years. Are you still excited about it? And he mentioned the preaching of the gospel will go on, but we have to decide whether or not we'll be on the train. That was pretty interesting. So he asked, what have we been prepared to do? We have been prepared for this moment in time. As veteran army, God's church is ready to march. What is God preparing us to do? To preach the gospel to the world. The whole world. He mentioned God's people are impossible to calculate in sense of value. That MasterCard ad, you know, this for so much money, this for so much money, God's people, it's priceless. God's spirit in human beings, God's people are priceless. But he also went on to say God's value of the world is incalculable as well. He wants the gospel preached to the whole world. He would like every person to be saved. So this message has never gone out like it can at this point, like we have the responsibility to do. We've been given the responsibility to teach. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. It is the companion to Matthew 24 and Mark 16. Again, you may be very familiar with it. You may have it memorized. But we'll focus on this again. See, when the focus is on the preaching of the gospel, the petty things that divide and separate start to fall by the wayside. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the job of the church to the whole world. This will continue to the end. Lo, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This job is going to continue. We want to be a part of it. We want to be at the fore of helping others understand the truth that will change their lives. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes a statement saying that he had a responsibility. He realized that this just wasn't an option for him. He couldn't say, well, if I have the energy, or if I can somehow get off this oxygen here in the hospital, maybe I'll be able to do something and help somebody. 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, Paul says this, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. It's not like I'm doing this great thing. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. I don't have a choice in this. Woe, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a fellow stewardship. What's my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So in essence, he's saying, I have a job to do. I want to do it willingly, but it's a necessity, it's a requirement. That's why God has called us and given us this information. To preach the gospel is nothing to brag or boast about. Woe, he says, if I don't do it. God never gives a gift without giving also an obligation to share it with others. That's an important understanding. So Mr. Franks reminded us, as far as I can see, there are two options, two choices, two clearly different directions. One is, it's pretty much all over. Let's all wind down, take care of our little congregations until we all die off. One option. The other option is, there's a great work yet to be done, and we are to be a vital part of it. That's a different way of looking at it. One is a spiritual hospital. We're all kind of sick, and we'll probably never really get better. We'll all still have our trials and troubles, and woe is us. We're all getting older. If I hear that phrase one more time, I think I'm going to smack somebody. Well, we're all getting older. That's true of a baby. Everybody gets old. Anybody who's alive gets older every moment of every day. Not the focus we want to have. The work still needs to be done. An open door is becoming available to the church to take the message to the world like never before. It's fascinating that Mr. Kyler went over some statistics that we'll maybe cover at another time. You can look it up on the internet. If the world were a village of 100 people, and he went on through some statistics, how many of those would be Caucasians? How many of those would be colored skin, you know, dark skin, light skin, what? How much percentage-wise? How many would be farmers? How many would be businessmen? How many of those hundreds would have cell phones? 33. 33. One-third of the world today has a cell phone. It's amazing. The capacity. 18 of those people today were hooked up on the internet this morning before we began church. 18 out of 100 at that moment. Many more being available very quickly. If 33 have cell phones, that means in the next year or two, those 33 will have the internet on their cell phone if they don't already. Many of you have cell phones that have the internet, or iPads that have the internet, or iPads, whatever they are. There's a great work that can be done. The internet has unlimited possibilities, but we, brethren, must be clothed with humility. Mr. Franks focused on that. It's easy to be cynical, he said, because of all we've been through, but we must be clothed with humility. And if we are, it will be truly refreshing to God and to God's people. So the doors are opening. We have the opportunity, the responsibility. We have the focus. So we certainly want to go forward. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Go through two more scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'd like to read with you verse 5 and verse 10 here before we go to the book of Esther. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. There's a beautiful thing when humility exists, a great camaraderie that takes place. It goes on to say, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We would all like God's grace. Then down in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I think that's where we are, brethren. We take the gospel, what we have been given, with passion and compassion, and who knows what God will be able to accomplish. Being clothed with humility, we'll see where God will take us. Let's finally turn to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. You remember the circumstances of Esther's life, that the evil minister Haman had set up to trick the emperor into having all the Jews killed. Haman was such a proud, haughty individual that he demanded that every person kneel in front of him. And when Mordecai, a Jew, refused to kneel, saying, I only kneel to God, it made him so mad, he tricked the king into signing a decree to have all the Jews slaughtered as rebels. Once he found out that Mordecai was a Jew. So Mordecai, of course, went to Esther as the queen and said, we have one chance to be spared. And he talks about this in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. You have to go to the king and tell him. Get him to reverse this. Let him know what's going on. Now, it couldn't be reversed, but it could be done in such a way that it could effectually be reversed. Esther was taking her own life into her hands because you didn't in those days, at that situation, go to the king without permission. If you did go to him without permission and he didn't like it, he'd kill you. He'd have you killed. Or he could hold out his scepter and allow you to come forward. So he told Esther, now is the time. Verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with yourself that you shall escape the king's house more than all the Jews. Somebody's going to find out that you're a Jew as well. You'll die like the rest of us. Verse 14, if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Mordecai knew they wouldn't be blotted out. God had prophecies about the Messiah to come from this group. They couldn't be blotted out. But he said, you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And then he says this, and who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Why was she the queen at this critical time? Was it just chance? Or had God set this up to put her in that spot at that time to be a rescue for the Jews? To use her, what? As a tool to save the Jewish race. That's what God was using her for. He didn't mind that she was the queen. He set her up as the queen for that particular time. So, brethren, who knows whether we've been called to the church at this time, been through what we've been through, to prepare us to do the job that we'll be doing in the next year or two or three or five. Who knows whether we've been prepared for such a time just like this. Now, Esther's attitude in verse 16, was that I'm going to go forward this. Fast, he says, for me. Pray about it. The end of verse 16, she says, if I perish, I perish. In other words, I'm going to do what God tells me I must do, no matter what. That's our job, brethren, to do what God tells us, no matter what. To be fitting representatives of the kingdom of God. Change the hospital mentality to the tool mentality and move forward. We must learn from the past, learn preaching and shepherding, and do it now. So, brethren, we have the opportunity to understand the purpose of the church, and that is to preach the gospel as a tool in the hands of the great God.